Thank you, Chris, for reading Scripture. And if you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 John 4. And I hope you're having a great morning. We had a great time yesterday with the teenagers out raking leaves. We had seven houses that we ended up raking, three that we did not know we were going to rake, because one group of teens met us at the first house, and they were a little late, and so it was okay, but we found out that they actually went to the wrong house and actually just got out and started raking their leaves in this lady's house. And the lady comes to the door, and she's like, and they're like, yeah, we got it. We're going to rake your leaves up. And then they found out, that's not the right lady. We're not supposed to be at her house. And they realized, well, we're about halfway through, so we might as well just finish for her. And so then we were able to rake some houses and get help some people out. And we're glad that it did this today and not yesterday. So that would have been a nice, nice big mess. 1 John chapter 4 today, and we're beginning this next section here in 1 John. We've got two chapters left as we begin. And as we start this morning, I had a wise teacher sent a note home to all the parents on the first day of school. And it read, if you promise not to believe everything your child says happens at school, I'll promise not to believe everything your child says happens at home. In our modern translations of the Bible, different translations usually include a heading, if you will, over a particular section of Scripture. Our ESV here entitles this section, Test the Spirits. Test the Spirits. The NIV uses on denying the incarnation. The New Living Translation entitles this Discerning False Prophets. And then the Message entitles this Don't Believe Everything You Hear. And I thought that was very fitting. Don't believe everything you hear. About 100 years ago or more, a guy by the name of P.T. Barnum, you may recognize his last name because he became partners with a guy named Bailey, and they became the circus people. P.T. Barnum made a fortune on a theory, and he said this, a sucker was born every minute. And in today's digital age, we see that that theory is very true today. With information at a click away, we've seen time and time again how, if you'll let me use the word, fake news has permeated the internet and people are willing to believe anything. One of my favorite blogs is called the Babylon Bee, which is a satire blog that focuses many times on church issues. And what's so amazing to me is that whenever I share one of those on social media and Facebook, I usually have to make a disclaimer that this is satire, means it's not real. Because I have dear, sweet family members that if I did not make that claim, would be like, oh no, that's really how it happens. Like, no, Grandma, that's not how it happens. It's satire. With this constant bombardment of people screaming fake news, or you get emails from princes in Nigeria that wants to give them inheritance, you know, all this stuff, we have to deal with this attitude of what we call discernment. Which brings me back to the title of it under what the message says for this section, Don't Believe Everything You Hear. And I think that's so important today, and I could have entitled the message that, but then I got to thinking if I entitle it that, and then I'm up here talking, that's kind of self-defeating, right? Don't believe everything you hear. And then I'm asking you to believe me when I tell you that. As we just heard from our scripture reading in 1 John, this call to having discernment is so important. Maybe even more widespread than financial scams or just satire blogs are spiritual scams. False cults and religions lure millions and millions into their traps. They promise them fulfillment, happiness, success, or more. Mormonism is growing rapidly. Jehovah's Witnesses aggressively promote their heresies in just about every country in the world. And it has been predicted that Islam will take over Europe before the end of this century, followed quickly behind with America. Today I want to study these first six verses of 1 John 4 and see how John speaks about the importance of putting spirits to the test In verse 1, we're going to see the reason for the test. Verses 2 and 3, we're going to see the basis for the test itself. And finally, in verses 4 through 6, the results of that test. As we begin, Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 1. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, today we are searching and we know that we can believe and follow the truth. Lord, you have given us the truth in your word. We believe that you exist and that you are the God who created each one of us. That you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Father, we place our faith, our heart, our trust into these words of Scripture. And as we study this passage this morning, Lord, I pray that we would have discerning hearts, that we would have hearts that would seek out the truth, that would know the truth, and would walk in the truth. Lord, and that we would speak the truth in love to one another. Father, we praise you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I just made mention of the rise of modern cults and false religions, but I want to take it a little step further here, because we should also know that not everything that claims the name Christian is Christian. Whenever I hear a Hollywood celebrity or a music superstar or a professional athlete claim the name of being a Christian, I immediately wonder, is it genuine? Do they really have that belief? And again, you know, we shouldn't judge someone else's beliefs. And I think that's exactly what John is telling us to do here. Maybe not judging the heart of the person, but exactly judging what they're teaching. What are they promoting? And unfortunately, the church is not immune to this. There's a rise of false teachers within the church as well. Recently, I read this. This was an ad for a certain church. And I'm not going to give the name of the church, but it was an ad. And it said this: have you ever wanted more out of life? We can help. Discover powerful and easy secrets that have been proven and are guaranteed to give you the results you want. Whatever you desire, love, health, money, or simply more fulfillment and satisfaction in your life, now is the time to take advantage of this new and exclusive series being introduced for the first time in this area. Absolutely free. Learn how you too can start seeing an immediate difference. No matter who you are, you too can profit from knowing these safe, trusted, and easy to understand principles for personal growth and achievement. Stop missing out on the life you could be living. You can have nothing to lose, everything to gain. The ad then goes on to invite interested people to attend their first session, How to Find That Something More. And my question is that an ad for a church or a motivational seminar or a financial seminar? Because if that person goes to the church, what are they going to be taught? Are they going to be taught that we are sinners? That we are undeserving? That we need to repent of our sins and that Jesus Christ died on a cross for them? Now, while we could easily go through and point out TV pastor after TV pastor or this leader or that leader and how wrong they are, today, instead, I would like to focus our hearts on how we can develop a heart of discernment. How we can make choices that would honor God. While I do believe there are some easy false teachers to spot, Joel Osteen, we should also discern that there are more subtle and subversive false teachers. Look at John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's a simple formula. Don't believe every spirit, but put them to the test. John speaks about why we should be on guard when it comes to the spirit. If you recall back in chapter 3, and you can look back in chapter 3, John has just spoken to us about having this confidence, if you will, before God. Look at verse 22. He says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. What is his commandment? Verse 23, that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know he abides in us, notice, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then the very next words, he says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether it's from God. So he reminds us in chapter 3 that we should reassure our hearts before him because we believe in him. Our prayer should be the way that Jesus prayed. We spoke about that last week. Total submission to the will of the Father. And he reminded us about that commandment. We believe in Jesus Christ. We love one another. We know that he abides in us because the Spirit has been given to us. And that Spirit from God is now where John turns his attention. And he says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether it is from God or not. Skip down to verse 6. He says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John says, hey, through this process, we know the truth and we know what is an error. And you might be saying, wait a minute. I thought this whole series was about love. I mean, John is speaking about love, right? I mean, look down to verse 7 and look down and following him at the end. I mean, he talks a lot about God's love, right? Well, I love how one author, a guy by the name of Ray Stedman, he put it this way. It is significant that this warning here about the spirits comes in the midst of John's discourse about love. Because false spirits tend to make a great deal on the subject of love. Every cult, every deviant group, every false movement makes its appeal in the name of love. And so John has to clarify here, hey, what is the true Spirit of God? And I believe that John may have had in his mind, especially those false teachers that we mentioned back in chapter 2, that were drawing away from the church and drawing others after them. And Paul also speaks about the demonic aspect of false teachers. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy. He says, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And you're like, whoa, teaching of demons? We're not, you know, we're talking about Satanist cults here? No. But did you know, even just the slightest twist of the truth, that's exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? See, what John is doing is he's dividing all teachings. And he's claiming two broad categories, that which is true and that which is not true. And within that not true category fits the mostly true, the somewhat true, at times true, or the always false category. Just this last week, I gave a test in one of my Bible classes, and I usually do some objective parts of the test, like multiple choice and matching and things, and I did this true-false section, and the kids hate my true-false statements, because I tell them, if it's going to be true, it's got to be completely true. And so they took the test, and some kids missed some. So I end the test back to them, and I asked them, is there any questions? And they're like, yeah, this one here, you said it was false, but we thought it was true. And I said, no, this is a false statement. Yeah, but well, the statement says this, and we just assumed that you meant this and this and this. And I said, whoa. You can't just assume that I meant this and this and this. What does this statement actually say? Well, that's not fair. I said, in order for something to be true, it has to be completely true. If I make the statement, Jesus Christ was a God, what would you say? True? No. False. Why? Because he's not a God. He's the God. Well, it's just a little word. It's an important word. We talk about knowing the truth. Truth is fully true. It's always true. But does it really matter? I mean, is it okay for someone to believe something and someone else to believe this? Well, I could believe with my whole heart that I could fly. And I could climb up on the top of the church and jump off, flapping my arms wildly with the intention I'm flying. No, I'm falling very fast. I believe that I could fly, not to quote a song, but I would very quickly realize that gravity is real. See, you might argue that this is a matter, well, that's just a matter of science. Of course, you can't deny science, but spiritual matters, it's okay. There's some leniency here. It's okay to believe differently within the spiritual matters, that whatever works for you is fine. To which I say, no. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It matters what you believe. It matters. God is not this projection of people's imaginations. He actually exists. He is actually the creator of all that is. And if this God, and he does exist, then he has revealed himself to us. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22, the Bible teaches us that God exists and he has revealed himself to us. And more specifically, that God teaches us that we have a need for him. We have a desire to be in with him because we have sinned and we cannot stand before him. And it teaches us that out of a special love, God chose to send his only son to make an atonement for us as sinners. That there's nothing we can do to merit that before God, but simply believe that Jesus has paid the penalty for us, and that by trusting in him as our personal Lord and Savior, we may be then clothed in Christ's righteousness, being able to stand before a holy God, complete, clean. It matters what I believe. John's paradigm of teaching here that flows either from the Spirit of God or from the spirit of error, he calls the spirit of the Antichrist. You saw that in verse 3. And we've talked about it before earlier in this book. God is true. All that he says is true. Satan is the father of lies. And then what he says is subtly or deceptively, and it is not true. I think of two examples, both of them happening with Satan. Satan and Eve, and Satan and Jesus. In both cases, Satan quotes God's word, but he does it subtly, and he twists the words to mean something a little bit different. Eve didn't see the lie, and so she fell into the temptation. Jesus saw the lie, and he countered it by quoting truth from the Bible. So John says, don't believe every spirit, but test them to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. We should realize that these are not sinister, evil-looking characters. It's easy to see the open defiant to God's word. It's easy to see, okay, this is Buddhism. We know that doesn't match up with Christianity. Oh, this is Islam. That doesn't match up with Christianity. Oh, this is fill in the blank with the major religions of the world. It's easy to see the evil-looking characters. I can tell you this. I am so glad Halloween is past. Okay? Because watching TV with my kids during the Halloween season is difficult. And you got to have the remote right in your hand the whole time. Because all of a sudden, they'll, boom, put a horror movie right there. And you're like, you know. And of course, Cheyenne's like, turn it. And I'm like, okay, give me a minute. Boys, don't look. All they had to do is see one commercial, and then they're up for like days, scared. And you want to help them, you want to comfort them, but you're kind of scared too from the commercial. You're like, you know. When one of them comes on, we recognize, we try to change the channel. It's easy to see something very quickly. Some are very evil, blatantly evil, especially here when it comes to false religions. But the more difficult ones are the ones that seem legit. They don't blatantly encourage Satan worship or child sacrifice. They may use Christian words. They may profess to believe in Jesus. They may have attractive personalities or convincing arguments. They may even have some level of truth to them. But remember, a partial truth is not genuine truth. Matter of fact, Jesus mentions that in Matthew chapter 7. He says this. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. A wolf in sheep's clothing acts like a sheep. I came across this illustration. I thought it was pretty funny. A man desperate and in need of money went to the city zoo hoping to get a job feeding the animals. Although no opportunity was available, the manager, seeing the size and strength of this individual, got an idea. He says, you know, there are a few creatures that are who can attract attention like a gorilla. And unfortunately, ours died yesterday. If we got you a special fur suit, would you be willing to imitate him for a few days? So the man agreed, and he was quite successful as he beat his chest and he bellowed and he shook the bars of his cage, much to the amusement of the visitors who have never seen a gorilla with such intelligence. One day, while swinging on his swing, he accidentally lost his grip and landed in the lion's den. The huge beast gave a ferocious roar. Backing away, the imposter realized that he couldn't cry for assistance without revealing that he was a fake. He retreated, hoping to crawl back over the fence to his own cage. The lion, however, followed him. Finally, in desperation, he yelled out, "Help!" Immediately, the lion said in an undertone, "Shut up, stupid, you'll get us both fired." A wolf in sheep's clothing may look like a sheep, may even act like a sheep, but it's not a sheep. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "What I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." There's a tendency to describe any unusual phenomenon to God. Such lack of discernment opens the door for false teaching and provides an opportunity for demonic activity to invade the church. And I say this, spiritual or religious activity is not necessarily godly activity. Watch, wait, look and listen. Evaluate the message and the messenger by the word of God. False prophets are deceptive in their message. So we should be on the lookout. John says that in verse 1. The major reason is because Satan is powerful and he's working nonstop to deceive as many people as he can. All the New Testament writers, Peter, John, Jude, Paul, other Old Testament writers spoke to their audiences about guarding themselves and staying in the truth. So what do we measure them up to? Well, it's simple. John says in verses 2 and 3 that it's about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now in the world already." What do people say about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about Jesus? Those questions are so important and so crucial. And no question has received more confusing or mistaken answers. I'm going to read you a couple of quotes that people have said about Jesus. Robert Funk, a founder of the Jesus Seminar, said this, "Jesus was a subversive sage. His witticisms tended to undermine the everyday view of things. Jesus taught them, if someone sues you for your coat, give them your shirt as well. In a two-garment society, that would have been funny." Tyler Roberts, a lecturer and head tutor of religion at Harvard University, said this, "I asked my class, who was Jesus? Most said that he was a religious figure. Some said philosopher, comparing him to Socrates. Then there was the ones that said Jesus was a political leader, with one student who compared him to Mao or Stalin." Barbara Thiering, she was a Dead Sea Scrolls interpreter. She was author of a book called Jesus the Apocalypse, said this, "It is in the scrolls, if you really study the codes, that it was not a resurrection. He was put on the cross. Those within his own party, trying to help him commit suicide, gave him poison, sponge dipped in vinegar. He was unconscious, but not dead. His side was pierced. Blood came out." And I read that and I went, "And water." But she didn't say that. "Blood came out. A dead body does not bleed." So his followers knew he was not dead. They put him in a cave, and he then would live until his 70s. And it was he, Jesus, acting behind Paul, who led the party out of Judaism and to Rome. He married Mary Magdalene, and they had four children. This one from a pastor, the Reverend Andrew Furlong, Church of Ireland. He says, with the deepest respect for others and their beliefs, to my mind, Jesus and John the Baptist also were mistaken and misguided end time prophets. Jesus was neither a mediator nor a savior, neither superhuman nor divine. The time has come to leave Jesus to his place in history and to move on. Finally, the Barna Group does a lot of polls, if you've ever studied them. They released a poll that said 1/4 of Americans believe that Jesus sinned while he was on earth. 1/4 of Americans feel strongly that Jesus sinned when he lived on earth. 25% surveyed this year strongly agreed that when he was here, Jesus committed sin. By the way, confusion and notions about Jesus do not just stop with him. If you get it wrong about Jesus, it's certain you're going to get it wrong elsewhere. A man by the name of Eric Wright, who was a Mormon, who helped in the construction with hundreds of others in building the Hare Krishna Temple in Utah, Spanish Fork, Utah, he says this. A Mormon says this about Hare Krishnas. You find out that they're not that much different than we are. They're children of the Heavenly Father as well. Jan Willis, named by Time Magazine as one of the six top religious innovators for the new millennium, she calls herself a Baptist Buddhist. Her defense is, it seemed to make sense because it was my experience. If I've learned anything about myself, is that in my deepest core, I am a human being, graced by the eternal truth, espoused by both Baptists and Buddhists. One more. The Prince of Wales, Charles, heir to the throne, has decided to recoil from his historic title given to the monarch of England, Defender of the Faith. He opts rather for the title Defender of Faith, taking out the word the. And he says, I would rather see it in his future role as king as Defender of Faith, not just the faith of the Church of England, because it means more than just one particular interpretation of the faith, which I think is sometimes something that causes a great deal of a problem. And I say it does cause a problem because there is one way to receive eternal life. What do people say about Jesus Christ? Well, a lot of different things. Discernment centers on what the confession is of Jesus Christ. A false teacher might be gentle and loving, might even speak prophecies that become true. He may even perform miracles or cast out demons, but the question is, does he lead people to follow a false God? John says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The word confess is a Greek word, homologeo, it's fun to say. Homo meaning together, and lego means to speak out, which is funny because we have Legos today, but it's not the same word. Although if you step on one, you speak out. Anyway, it has the idea of publicly speaking out about something, to profess oneself the worshiper of one, specifically God. And I asked the question this morning, how many of us publicly speak out of what we believe about Christ? And how many of us hide the fact that we're Christians? John says, the Spirit confesses that Jesus Christ, has come in the flesh. John says, he goes, what do you confess? You confess that he has come in the flesh. And I love this because his test requires that you believe in the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. The word has come means that he existed before he was here. It shows that he is pre-existent, that he existed long before he came in the flesh. We know that from the Gospels. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8? They're having this discussion about Abraham. And Jesus says, hey, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And they're like, whoa, you're not even 50 years old. How are you? You've seen Abraham? And he said, yeah, truly, before Abraham was, I am. And do you notice at that moment when he said that they actually picked up stones to stone him? Because he claimed to be more than who he was, because he claimed to be God, I am. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John says, hey, you confess that Jesus Christ has come. There's that note that, hey, he has existed before that. He is deity. But John also speaks about his humanity. He says, has come in the flesh. See, there was a group in John's day that taught that matter was evil and that the spiritual was the only good thing. And so Jesus was not a true human. He was this spirit being who looked like a human. Another group that was teaching in John's day made this statement. They said that Christ was this, that he was born, but he didn't have the title Christ. He didn't have this divineness to him until his baptism. And then it left him right before he was crucified. John's test here refutes both of them. That Jesus Christ is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. He's lived, he is completely God and man. And as we've talked about it back when we did the We Believe series, we believe he's the God-man, 100% God and 100% man. Which brings me back to, why does this matter? Does it matter? It does. It matters because this is central to what we believe. This is central to our faith. One of the authors that I studied for school, teaching theology class and apologetics class, is a guy by the name of Rick Cornish. And he said this, and I thought it's so powerful words. He says, in our day, theology is often denounced as irrelevant, unnecessary, or outdated. He said, polls revealed an alarming and growing opposition to theology. Even Christians rate theological knowledge last on the list of pastoral qualifications. Last. He then goes on, can I just read the Bible, have faith, and love Jesus? Why should I study theology? And he says, these questions reveal a common misunderstanding about theology. These require thinking and understanding. Theology explains our reading of the Bible. Theology builds our faith. And theology increases our love for Jesus. To deny that Jesus is the true God, and at the same time the true man, is to deny the Christian faith. If you deny his deity or you deny his humanity, you deny that he is our Savior. Because if he were not God, he would have been a sinner. And his death on the cross could not have atoned for anything beyond his own sins. And if he were not man, he could not have assumed our sins on the cross. Which is why the author of Hebrews puts it like this. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, our favorite word, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So we go back to John's words here. And we say the difference between a person in a false cult who is going to hell and a true believer in Jesus Christ who is going to heaven is largely due to their theology. Do they confess Jesus has come in the flesh? He is God, and he came to this earth. The teacher that denies or twists what God says is true, by that teaching shows they do not have the Holy Spirit within them. So I encourage you to study sound doctrine with regard to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Finally, John has shown us why we must be discerning. Satan and his forces are actively trying to deceive us in biblical truth. He has shown us the basis for it is a person's confession about Jesus as being true God and true man. But how do we recognize this discernment in others or in ourselves? How do we identify the truth? Look at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. They speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, you'll notice that each one of them begins with different pronouns. Verse 4, it's the word you. It's got the word little children. We already know that he's referring to his audience there. The word in verse 5 is the pronoun they, and the pronoun in verse 6 is the pronoun we. Okay? The you, the first one in verse 4, is referring to John's audience. Okay? Verse 5 is referring to the false teachers, and verse 6 most likely is referring to perhaps the apostles and their teachings. We'll talk more about that in a second. Because most of 1 John has been about, hey, how do you have authentic Christianity, genuine Christianity, identifying true Christians over false ones? And in this final section, or this section today, it's about identifying true teachers over false ones. So he tells the first group, little children, you are from God. He's saying, hey, you are true believers. It's not just a matter of subscribing to these creeds or doctrines, but that's essential. But Christianity is that you are from God. There is a new birth. You are a new man. You are now part of God's family. You have been given spiritual life. And this is so important because it enables us to be able to understand and hold on to the truth. John repeats the phrase from God 6 times in this passage. He's trying to remind his readers, you're from God. And notice he says it. He says, you are from God and you have overcome them. Them is the false teachers. You have overcome them. John reminds them, hey, you have heard them and you have already seen them as being false. Why? Because you're a true believer and you know the truth. You know who Jesus Christ truly was. Later on in chapter 5, he's going to say it again. He says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? They have this confidence. They have overcome. Overcome means confidence in their victory. And he says, you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The genuine Christian has that strong Holy Spirit in him, which produces this listening and following of the true gospel about Jesus, that it works in us, it leads us to truth, and it overcomes false teachers. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us continues to hold us into the truth. I heard once that police dogs are trained to respond to German, not because they're German shepherds, but that they're learned to respond to Germans. So that way when a situation arises and all the confusion and noises, they can pick out the German phrase by their master. And I think Christians are a lot like that. Here we are in the world surrounded by this barrage of voices and influences. Yet because we're saved, we have the Spirit within us, which has made us fluent in the language of truth. So that when he speaks, we listen. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And they know me. All true Christians hear and follow through the power of the Spirit, and it helps them to enable to discern what is true from this barrage of what is false. In verse 5, he says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. They originate from the world, not from God. They speak philosophies that are listened to by the world. What does the world teach? Well, John already mentioned it about Jesus Christ a minute ago. And that's at the heart of it. There are other times when the world tries to trip us up. It tries to tell us something that is mostly true. Remember in the Garden of Eden, this was Satan's temptation of Eve. This is mostly true. There's a little bit of twisting in it, but it's mostly true. No, it's not. There's enough truth that it sounds right, but with this little twist. And by the way, I believe that's what trips up a lot of mainstream denomination churches today. Because the message that churches are proclaiming today is, God is love. Yes, we need to love. We need to meet the needs around us. However, that's become the main point. instead of preaching and teaching the gospel. That we're doing good because of the gospel, not as the gospel. Yes, God is love, and we should work to meet the needs of one another, but that should come as a result of how the gospel changes our lives. The truth is what brings about love. So they're saying, mostly true. Other churches have a problem, or other false teachers come out because they do a wrong emphasis. Author Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we have somehow got a hold of this idea that error is only that which is outrageously wrong. And we do not seem to understand that the most dangerous person of all is the one who does not emphasize the right things. So we have churches that find some pet doctrine or issue and they elevate it higher than it should be. And so their church becomes all about that doctrine, like baptism or tongues or dispensations or you fill in the blank. What should our focus be of our church? The gospel. I love how Dave Seneff has always put it. He always holds his hands up like this. If you're in our board meetings, you know. He holds his hands up like this. And it's like, what are you doing, Dave? He goes, does it fit in the center of the gospel, the circle of the gospel? Outside of that, well, that's okay. In here, what is our purpose and what are we doing? The point is we must have discerning hearts. We must have discerning minds when it comes to being what is taught. I love how one church in Acts behaved. In Acts chapter 17, Paul describes them this way. Or Luke is writing, but Paul's on his missionary journey. He says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Here I stand in front of you at Gages Lake Bible Church, and you see our doctrinal statement, and you know what we believe by what we teach, but is it the truth? I encourage you to study the scriptures for yourself, because ultimately, it's not about what I say, it's about what you believe. And when you stand before God, you can't say, well, he said it this way. You're standing before God yourself. And you have to know what you believe. Examine the scriptures daily. John says they're from the world. They speak from the world. And the world listens to them. It almost seems like he's saying that they're drawing this large crowd. The world is listening to them. Well, I say this. When you tell the world what it wants to hear, you're going to get a big audience. When a false teacher sets aside this unpopular thought of sin and he tells people that they're wonderful, that God exists to help them fulfill their desires, he's going to get a big following. So I say, don't judge the success of a ministry by its size. Judge the success of a ministry by its faithfulness to the truth of the gospel as it's revealed in God's word. Finally, he says, we are from God. He mentions the group we. Now, some have said this refers to all Christianity. And I think there's some truth in that. After all, we are walking together with Christ. However, others have said that this refers to the apostles and their teachings because it's in contrast to verse 5, that they're from the world, they're teaching of the world. We are from God, we're teaching from God. So the one who knows God is synonymous with the one who is from God, the one who has been born again. John says, whoever knows God listens to us. And you think, whoa, John, you're being a little arrogant here. Remember, the apostles were entrusted with this authority to lay the foundation of the church through their witness and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. It became the standard, if you will, of the New Testament. And the standard for us is this. What is the person's response to what the teaching of the New Testament says about Jesus Christ? The answer to that question shows the truth of that person. And the result is we will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The choice will no longer be muddied. It'll be perfectly clear. So today, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Every song that we've sung has been about Jesus. I know that my Redeemer lives in Christ alone. Jesus, Messiah. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Martin Luther laid the challenge before us beautifully. He said, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil at that moment are attacking, then I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So I ask you this morning, do you confess Jesus Christ? How are you going to discern between the truth and false teaching? How are you going to discern between biblical practices and unscriptural practices? By a thorough daily examining of the scriptures and understanding. God help us to be unbelievers in error as well as believers in truth. Let's pray. Lord, today we are searching for a better understanding of your word. We believe in you, the Father. We believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did. That he is 100% God and 100% man. That he came to this earth free from the sin nature. Lived among us so that we beheld his glory. He died on a cross, Lord. Not of anything that he deserved, but that he was taking our sin upon him. Lord, that we might become the children of righteousness. That we might become born again, if you will, in your family. Lord, help us to live these truths out in our life today. I pray that we would have a heart of discernment when it comes to listening to people teaching. That we wouldn't just take their word for it, but we would examine the scriptures daily to make sure that our message lines up with your word. Lord, continue to work in our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen.